So before I start, I invite you to join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my least favorite sayings from childhood was the old adage, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." As someone who was verbally harassed through most of junior high, I can tell you what you probably already know, that that sentence isn't true. Certainly, sticks and stones can break bones, do visible structural damage, but words can also do damage, often unseen, but sometimes no less structurally harmless in the end. The idea that actions can hurt and words can't has thankfully been dispelled over the decades since I was in grade school. And we now more broadly understand the harmful nature of both violent actions and violent words. Our psalm today had a lot to say about words. As per Psalm 15, those who utter slander or cast slurs on others are not welcome in the tent of the Lord. But those who speak truth and keep their oaths are welcomed in. The psalmist knew that words matter. Of course, the psalmist also speaks to the kinds of actions that aren't welcome in the Lord's holy tent. Those who do harm to their neighbors, charge interest on loans to the poor, or accept bribes against the innocent are not welcome in the tent. Mind you, the psalm also tells us that to be welcome in the tent, we must walk blamelessly. So under that very specific condition, I guess we're all out. And that actually is what I was going to talk about this morning. The idea of who is welcome in God's sacred tent. The idea that none of us really are, but we all are through Jesus. But it still matters what we do and how we are called to be inclusive. And then my musings were interrupted by one Kate Bowler. Kate Bowler, many of you may know, is a Canadian theologian, Duke professor, and author of the book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I Have Loved. And she appeared in my inbox early this week. Usually, the audit emails from her website show up on Thursdays. What was she doing in my email first thing on a Monday morning? Turns out she was there to shift the direction of my sermon. I mean, that probably wasn't her intended purpose in changing the day her post came out, but it was the ultimate effect for me. There was Kate's post first thing Monday morning saying, "No, no, that's not it. You should look at the passage this way." So a few extra emails to the worship team, informing them of my change of focus, and I sat down to write, not the sermon I had intended, but perhaps the sermon God had intended for me, and indeed all of us this morning, perhaps. Kate Bowler's post on Monday, because there actually was one on Thursday also, but on Monday, the post was about giving up purpose. Her quotes, not mine. The post discussed how Rick Warren's 2002 book, The Purpose-Driven Life, delivered a wonderful and simple idea to not miss the point of the purpose God has for you. The problem with purpose is not what Warren proposed, Bowler says. The problem came when the idea was co-opted, twisted, and altered to move beyond the confines of the church into boardrooms and politics, where God was removed from the purpose we were told to seek. This corporate purpose created a world where every aspect of our lives must now be judged by its greater purpose. Purpose has now become a social expectation, Bowler says. All of our actions need to serve a grand purpose so that our lives can be fulfilled and fulfilling. One takeaway from the post is that the need to seek purpose because society demands it can be quite overwhelming. And that maybe by letting go of the quest for a grand purpose, I promise I'll say purpose less after this paragraph, but in letting go of the quest for the grand purpose, we can feel less exhausted by every action and even explore finding meaning again in the quieter actions of everyday life. So here was Kate Bowler talking about letting go of finding meaning in the societal definition of the word purpose and instead finding meaning and fulfillment in the actions of our everyday lives, juxtaposed with the story of Martha and Mary, actions and words personified. Now, a lot has been written about these two and what the meaning of this short passage, only 5 verses long, might be. The passage has been pointed to as Jesus accepting women into discipleship, but it has also been used to opine that Jesus praising Mary being quiet and humble at his feet is what God intends for women's role in the church to look like. We know not to get me started on that. But some have suggested that the passage so shows God's preference for a life of contemplation over a life of service, though that has also been widely argued against. Many feminist theologians, most of whom I respect greatly, hold this story as a presentation of Luke's preference for women being subservient even in discipleship, and they deem it therefore not edifying at all to women, a position with which I must humbly disagree. I tend to agree instead with Loveday Alexander, who finds that the fact that the two juxtaposed humans in the story happening to be female has little to do with anything. Though he agrees that the verses do give an example of women being welcomed into discipleship without issue, beyond that, the fact that Mary and Martha are women is not very important. I side with scholars like Alexander, who look at the story as one not of two women, but actions versus words. The actions and words of Martha versus the actions of Mary, focused on the Word made flesh. These, in my opinion, are the relevant points of the 5 verses. So let's see what the passage is telling us about actions and words. We can start with Martha, the personification of action. She opens her home to Jesus and then sets about making all the preparations for the guests. Luke tells us she is distracted in this. Jesus describes her attitude in the preparations as worried and upset. Martha is running around. I suspect, like many of us do before having guests, making sure things are tidied, preparing the food, wanting to make it just right. But instead of doing this beforehand, Martha's trying to take care of all these things while the guests are already there. Because Jesus, being the ultimate unannounced guest, and I'm sure there's an Advent sermon in that somewhere, has already arrived. Martha, stressed out, doing everything herself, approaches Jesus with her complaint. And all of her words are focused on self. Me, I, myself. Honestly, all week, all I could think was a variant of the famous Brady Bunch line, Martha, Martha, Martha. Yeah, if you know, you know. All of Martha's worry and anguish seem to be self-inflicted, with her focus perhaps not so much on her guests, but on herself, of her being the perfect host, how the guests will perceive her in her home. And the misplaced focus is actually the problem. When we look at Mary, we see that she has chosen an action of inaction. She sits and listens to Jesus. And Jesus praises her passive action. It's easy to see how some might have gleaned from this over the years that in praising Mary's choice of learning, Jesus is admonishing Martha's choice of service. But there is actually nothing other than interpretation that suggests that Jesus is against Martha's actions. Let's be clear, Jesus is not chiding Martha for her actions in regards to hospitality. We are shown this kind of service and food preparation being praised and prized in other places throughout the gospel, which tells us in this instance that Jesus is likely not against the actual actions in particular of Martha. Jesus' concern is Martha's distraction and distress at the tasks. And if Jesus' concern around Martha is in regard to her distraction, then perhaps the better part that Mary has chosen is not her humble posture, but rather her focus on and presence with Jesus. In choosing a passive action, listening, Mary has chosen to be present and focus on the enfleshed word of God. We are told often that actions matter more than words, but that doesn't mean that words don't matter. Some words matter very much. Jesus' words definitely mattered. And it mattered to Jesus that his words were not just listened to in passing, but truly attended to. Because as the created creatures who also have the use of words, that is how we pass on the stories of the gospel, and how we know God, and how we tell others about God. Words matter. And Martha's focus to the point of distraction on other things means that she is not hearing the words of Jesus, or at least she's not really listening to them. I'm sure that most of us know that feeling of realizing that we were just asked to do something by a parent or a boss or a child, that in our distracted state, when the person asked us, we actually have no idea what we just agreed to do. And this is the state that Martha is operating in. Likely the house isn't very large, so maybe she figured she could hear Jesus and hear what he was saying just fine. But her complaint about not having help shows Jesus that her focus is on the task in her hands, not in the words she is hearing. In the moment, Martha's actions matter more to her than Jesus' words, and that is the issue. Words and actions. In the Genesis passage today, we see similar preparations for guests. And Sarah isn't even present with the guests because of the tasks and various household chores she is taking care of. But we know she hears the guests. Our passage today stops just short of the verse where we're told Sarah laughs at the words of the Lord delivered by the three guests. But for those that know the story, we already knew when we heard it that she has heard them. She is listening to their words. And these words matter. They matter immensely, because these are the words that call into existence the Abrahamic line, the children of Israel. The very lineage of Jesus is spoken into being by the words of the Lord. Words matter. Now, I am not saying that actions don't matter and that actions don't speak louder than words. We need only look to the news headlines of our friends to the south of the border to see how actions can have much more power than words, especially when words and actions don't align. It's not that Martha's actions don't matter. It's simply that Mary's focus on the words of Jesus is the better part. The focus on Jesus and his words is what matters, and that's what still matters. Otherwise, why are we even here? As in, like, here in this actual building. Why would we all get up and drive, some of us quite a distance, leave our cozy beds, abandon our weekend chores, if Jesus' words didn't matter? It can be easy for the church, though, to lose sight of the posture of Mary and to focus, and her focus on Jesus' words and teachings, in our effort to run around like Martha, filled with anxiety over the doing. Committee meetings focus on the mechanics of the church, the correct way of doing things, the proper way to execute tasks. Not that the mechanics of church aren't important. Of course they are. But just like Martha's hosting is important, too much focus on the rightness of our actions without focus on the reason for the actions means that we've ceased to pay attention to the word that brought this community into being. It comes back to purpose. And in no way am I intending to dismiss the work of Rick Warren or disparage those who read, loved, and followed The Purpose-Driven Life, because what Warren suggests is awesome and not the purpose that Kate Bowler is telling us to let go. But the goal cannot be purpose for purpose's sake. When the goal is purpose, then we lose sight of the purpose of the goal. I say it again, because I was told that that is a lot. When the goal is purpose, then we often lose sight of the purpose of the goal. We must ask ourselves, what is the why of what we do? We are here this morning, in this worshiping community, in this church family, not to give ourselves purpose, but to fulfill the purpose that the Lord has given us, each of us individually, and all of us together as a gathering of believers. Our actions must reflect the words of the Word made flesh. The problem is not Martha's action, it is her focus. So let's let go of chasing after purpose, of running around like Martha in order to make everything perfect, and go back to looking for purpose, not in our lives, but the purpose God's words give our lives. Let us take up the better part and follow Paul's instruction from Colossians that in whatever we do, whether in word or in action, do it all in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.